We have been talking about building the house, thus my little house here. There's not many churches you go to where you know, you get to use, the pastor uses power tools while he's preaching. You know, you guys ought to be going, "Ooh, yeah, come on." And matter of fact, some of you girls are going, "Ha, ha, ha." Amen. Some of you like power tools. We've been talking about the building and the structure and the God's plan. God has a plan and a structure. We just need to kind of, you know, get back to understanding that it's His building. We are His house. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are His workmanship. Let me read that real fast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are His workmanship. We are His building. He's the architect. He's the builder. And He is building your life. And not only is He building your life, He's building the body of Christ or the church or the house, whatever it is that we want to refer to it as. There's not one church that God is, "This is my church and none other." God loves people, and He loves the people that come to Him and yield themselves to Him. Amen. We've warred and fight over all kinds of stuff, but when it all comes down to it, Jesus Christ is Lord, and those that serve Jesus Christ as Lord are the body of Christ. We can split hairs over a lot of things. I refuse to argue with people. People are always trying to argue theology with me. For one thing, I am not a good arguer. I am a statement maker. So I don't argue and debate very good. So I just stay completely away from that. I thank God for those that can do that, because I've listened to some of them. I thought, wow, you know, I wish I could think like that. Look at the body of Christ. When we look at, that's one of the reasons we put our core beliefs on the wall of the church outside, is because we believe in doctrine, but what is more important is the values that we live by and the core values that we present. What is presented is extremely important. This building that we're building, this little small building, is just like this big building. There are principles that you have to abide by and have to apply, and if you don't, the structure is not going to stand. But when you get it finished, people aren't going to see the structure. They're going to see the finished product. They're going to see the trim, the paint, the brick, or whatever it is you put it, the color of shingles you put on the top. That's what people see. They see the design, but they see the finished product. We want to get to the place where we present the product, which is Jesus. That is the product of the body of Christ. There's no other product that we want to present but Jesus, Christ, and Him crucified. And so I want you to read with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We've read this before, and it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, there's those that argue that most of those gifts don't exist today, that only the pastors and teachers exist. I don't know where they got that, because it says Jesus gave these to the church. You know, He doesn't give something and then take it away. He gave these to the church. And not only that, He gave them until we come into unity of the faith. We're not there. The knowledge of the Son of God. We're not there. To a perfect man. We haven't got there yet. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there, so we still need the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. It's just that we need to understand the application and how these things work together, because there's no departments. You understand what I'm talking about? There's no departments where, you know, this one is over here, has his little department, this one has their little department, and the two shall never cross. That is not how God made this. God developed a team, a team effort. Everything about the body of Christ is a team effort. There are no lone wolf McCades in the body of Christ, okay? Nobody's going to be whistling the theme of the good, the bad, the ugly when you walk in, because you are a team member. You walk with people. You have to live with people. And I have to really press that hard to myself, because I am extremely independent. I know that's a revelation to so many in this body, but I'm extremely independent. I mean, I have to battle to not be independent. I have to battle to be codependent with people. I don't guess that's a good word. That's a diagnosis these days. I'm not codependent. To be interlocked with people. So that's something that I struggle with. And the fact that I struggle with that, I try to keep people around me and try to stay in constant contact with people that can help me with that and help me walk through that. I have to have wisdom. I have to have people talking to me. I have to have people speaking into my life and helping me to maintain that course, because that helps me to fight the independent attitude, okay? I know some of you aren't independent. Some of you are very good at team players, and that's what we need. We need team players. But you have all different parts of the team. And I tell Betty all the time, you know, sometimes people don't exactly care for my personality, because my personality can be very blunt, very aggressive at times, not trying to be. I just come across that way. And I tell Sister Betty all the time, I say, look, people like me are actually necessary. They're just not necessary all the time. But there are times when people like me are necessary. And then there's times when people like Sister Betty are absolutely necessary, because she's the lover. She's the caretaker. I mean, she's the spoiler. I will admit to you today, before all you congregation, I am spoiled rotten. And it's her fault. She is a spoiler. When we look at the different things, the structures that God has implemented to the body of Christ, we need to understand how they work. We need to understand that it's all important. In the body of Christ, God has implemented the Father anointing. He's implemented the Mother anointing. He's implemented the siblings that work to help this thing happen. And you know, it's a family atmosphere, and God has implemented that. The apostolic anointing is a fathering anointing. The pastoral is a mothering anointing. Doesn't mean that a man that is a pastor is effeminate. It just means that it is a caretaking anointing. You understand what I'm talking about? And God has put those in the church. And so the whole purpose is that we come to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of the reasons that I decided to build something on the platform, because I wanted to illustrate the part about where every joint supplies and every part does its share. When you're building a structure, every part has to do its share. And every part is important. I went ahead and put some of it together yesterday just for the sake of time. I know when I get to preaching on this and working, I can get carried away and go a little long. You know, I'm a very visual person, so when I'm doing visual things, I get really caught up in that. Brother Mike told me the other day that he's having trouble putting some of my podcasts on because they were an hour and a half long. I said, that's impossible. They are not an hour and a half long. I don't preach an hour and a half. He said, yes, I have the timing on the... I said, oh, man. Sorry. But we'll, you know, it's a good thing that it's good. I was preaching in a church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, a church of about 1,000 people, and the pastor told me before service, he said, you know, and I understand when you have to have a certain structure sometimes, and he told me, he said, we're going to turn the service over to you about 11:30, He said, at 12, you need to be done. He said, if you're not finished, people will just simply get up and start walking out. They'll leave. You can preach all you want to, but the congregation will leave. So I told Sister Betty, I said, watch the clock. At 12 o'clock, signal me. Tell me that it's time. Amen. And you guys can do this all you want. I won't pay any more attention to you than I did her. So at 12 o'clock, I was preaching. And by that time, I knew God had given me a specific message for that church, and I knew I had them. I knew they were locked in. I knew God was dealing with them. I knew where we were going. And at 12 o'clock, Sister Betty was sitting right on the front row of this large church, and she had her arm up on the pew, and at 12 o'clock, she starts going, just looking at me. And I'd look down at her, and she'd go, and I'd just keep preaching. And I was getting tickled at how desperate she was getting because I'd look down at her eyes and get about that big, and she'd go. And I knew where we were going, and I knew where I was going to get to and give an altar call. And it worked because at 1:30 we were still up front praying for people. Nobody left the building. It was one of those things where God overcome me and overcome everybody else and touched people's lives. So it was an awesome outpouring. So you guys can do this all you want to. It ain't going to work. The structure, when we're looking at the structure, I went in and put some of this together so that you could see how every part supplied. And believe me, for a little house like this, I have overbuilt this thing because I wanted to illustrate, okay? You don't have to put all this into a little building. When we put the roof on, when we start growing up, the Bible, what we're talking about is growing up in Christ. And so when we start growing up in Christ, if we don't watch it, the weight of the growth will cause the rest of it to crumble. We can't overcome the structure. Once you overcome the structure, then the very weight of it will actually defeat it. It's in building, if you span too far with lumber, the very weight of the lumber itself will defeat itself. Putting bigger, heavier lumber doesn't help because its own weight in a span will actually cause structural damage. And so we have to understand the principles. I often say when I'm talking with people and counseling people and coaching people, I say, look, there are certain principles of life that you have to honor. If you honor these principles, they will honor you. If you dishonor these principles, they will dishonor you. And so whenever we're building, we could put this structure up here, but if we don't build it to the point that it can take the weight of what we're building, then it's going to collapse. And that's what these little jewels are all about. This board right here. Once we put this in place, nobody's ever going to see this. It's not going to look important, but this board out here will determine whether this structure stands or not. Even though we've built to this point and we put the outside on it and all that, but if we don't continue as we build, if we don't continue to build with the strategies and the principles that secure the building, then it's going to collapse. These go across here. And the reason is because when you put this up here and you get a big heavy snow load on it, if all you have is the rafters attached to the walls, the rafters are actually going to start going down and shoving the walls out, and the building's going to collapse. The only thing that stops the building from collapsing is what ties them together, what ties the walls together. And so even though this piece will be forgotten about and not really seen very much after the building is finished, yet from now on, this piece will be responsible for holding this structure together. When God is building the house, when God is building you, when God is built, there are things that God has to build into you that you might not think are very important, but it'll, from the rest of your life, will hold you together. You might not want to take the time for it, but it's going to be very, very, very important. When God's growing us up, when God is teaching us, we have got to get over the hurry up and get it done mentality. Because God will spend the rest of your life teaching you and preparing you. Some of the lessons that He takes us through are not enjoyable. Come on. Come on, somebody. They are not enjoyable. And yet, those lessons many times will determine success or failure in your life. Amen. When we're having to do things that we're just really not excited about, I don't know about you, but studying something that I really don't care about, you could torture me and I wouldn't be as unhappy. I just can't hardly apply myself to it, you know? And when I try to study for something, when I'm trying to study about something that I need to know, I need this information, I need to do this, but I'm really not interested in it, it is very, 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 very difficult for me to apply myself. And so the only thing that will cause me to apply myself is understanding that this is preparing me for the next step. If I know I'm going somewhere, then I can make it. But if this is the dead end, if this is it, I can't do it. You know, it's not, I know some of you guys just really enjoy stuff like that. And thank you. Because it's people like you that help me to take shortcuts. I like the Reader's Digest version of the manual. Okay? Whenever I'm trying to learn something, whenever I'm doing something, you know, I can't hardly stand to do the prep work. I have to force myself to do the prep work because I'm ready just to do it. You know, let's do this thing. But if you don't do the prep work, then you're going to run into problems. How many have ever put something together? You get to a certain spot, and all of a sudden you find this piece missing that should have been put in the beginning, and now you can't go any further. How many of you dads on Christmas morning? Come on. And you get to that part, and there's only one thing to do, and that's to take it all back apart and do it all over again. Woo! Yeah. I've done that working on cars. I have left a piece out that later, you know, a bolt or something that later, I mean, at that point, you have to start praying to try to contain yourself. Because if there's anything I hate worse than reading manuals, it's having to backtrack on something. Me and Sister Betty, we'll be out traveling, and she's had to get used to this, because we'll be traveling somewhere, and I'll miss my road. The smart thing to do would be to turn around and go back to that road. 99.9% of the time, I do not do that. Because I can't stand to turn around and go back. I go and find another road and find a different way to get there. And Sister Betty will, in her polite way, will say, you know, we could just go back and take that road. I was like, no, there's another road up here. We're supposed to go east. That's the east. I'll find another road that goes east. Thank God for a very patient wife. I had a sticker I was going to put on the back of my helmet for riding a motorcycle, but I didn't. But it said, how can I be lost? There's still a road in front of me. This piece, once it's installed, nobody will ever pay much attention to this again. And yet, on the inside of the building, it is what maintains the building, what holds the building together. It's what holds the load. When the load is applied, when around here we have some, every once in a while we'll have those 2 foot deep wet snows, you know. Once you have one of those, if a building is not built properly, the load on top of the roof is going to start shoving down. And if this piece is missing or if it's weak, that building is going to, the walls are going to shove out, and that building is going to collapse inward. It's going to implode. How many times do we get to a certain place in life and we implode? Over and over and over. Well, there's a reason that happens. And it's because we haven't taken the time to let God put the proper bracing inside of us to where we can continue to go and not fall apart every time. So we have to get a hold of this, and or else you repeat the same thing over and over and over. I got to ask you, how many Sundays are we going to have to rebuild this thing? We tore it all apart last Sunday, didn't we? Well, not all apart. I tore some of it apart. But once I took that first piece out, I could have, with my bare hands, once I took that one support out, that one piece out, I could have tore this thing apart with my bare hands. Because it no longer held itself together. It was no longer holding on to itself. Every piece of this building holds on to itself. Every part has to hang on to each other. Not one part of this building is independent from the other. Every piece has to be a part of something else in order for this to work. And so whenever we start putting this together and we begin to build, we start putting everything in place. I can only imagine what it sounds like on this microphone and recording. You know, somebody will listen to this and say, oh, they're shooting somebody right in the church. But whenever, when we get this thing built and we get it together and put it in proper place, these walls can no longer spread out. When a load gets on these walls, when the load gets on top of this thing, it's going to stand because it's held together. Every joint supplies. Every piece has to be in its place. And if we don't understand that in our life with Jesus Christ, then we're going to constantly fall apart over and over and over. And God's going to have to put us together. I think I'll shoot this direction. How many's feeling real confident and comfortable right now? Woo! Believe me, it is not fun to get shot with one of these things. I've done it. And it hurts. I was building a roof like this one time and nailed up the side of a... I was nailing backing on, and I had my hand like this, and I nailed it like this. And it shot out the side of the board, and I felt something that didn't feel right. When I picked my hand up, there was this big, huge nail, this big, sticking right through my little finger. That was the weirdest looking thing. I just kept doing like this. That looked so funny. That nail sticking right through my little finger, you know. It just wasn't right. Something didn't belong there. But when we put this stuff together, man, it's a long way down there. You know you're too stiff when you almost pass out just bending over to pick something up. We've almost got a roof. Now, all the stuff that we put on here so far is really, it forms the structure. But it's still not done. There's still got to be something else to hold this thing together. I didn't cut it out, but it's got to have deck sheeting just like this. When you put it on here, not only does it hold it in place, but it squares the building. When we put this on, when I put this decking on the outside, it has to be cut square. And when I put it on, all the lines have to match. And when I match all the lines, when all this matches up, then the building is squared up. I don't have to measure it because it's square. Because what wrapped it is square. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, when we come under the principles of the Word of God, when we come under the principles of God and we wrap ourselves in Christ, our lives are going to be squared up. Our lives are going to be true. Our lives are going to be where they should be and what they should be. And so the structure, every piece and every part is extremely important, but we can't stop just because we get to a certain point and think, well, that's good. It's not good. We have to finish this thing. And one of the things that we lack in Christianity is finishing. With our growth in Christ, we don't finish. We have some good breakthroughs, but that doesn't mean you've made it. We have some good experiences. That does not mean you've made it. Not until even Apostle Paul said that I don't even want to tell you that I have obtained yet. I'm not obtained. I've not got there. If Apostle Paul hadn't got there by that point in his life, I mean, he had done more and grew more and knew more and experienced more than any of us could ever imagine. And yet Paul said, I've not got there yet. I've not attained yet. And he said, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me and I press toward the mark. Praise God. Last week we preached on dealing with our history. I will guarantee you that a lot of you came face to face with your history on Monday morning. Why? Because when we're trying to overcome something, we're trying to deal with something, that's the first thing that we run face to face with. It has to happen. I imagine some of you had some reoccurrences of old things. Why? Because you have to deal with that. It has to be conquered in your life. It has to be brought under the power of Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at building our lives or building the body of Christ, building the church, we can't get to the place where we think, well, that's good enough. It's never good enough. Amen. It's never good enough. I'm going to say that again. Never good enough. Well, that'll be good enough. No, it isn't. We're not there yet. Well, we've won enough people, Lord. That's good enough. No, it isn't. It's never good enough. We've accomplished some things. That's good enough. No, it's not. We've got to get over the good enough mentality in the body of Christ. We press toward excellence in God. Excellence is not perfection. Excellence is the desire to push forward and attain. It means you apply yourself. It means you don't just settle for anything less than what it should be. And so you press forward. Perfectionism is when you set unrealistic goals for you and everybody around you that can never be attained because every time you get there, you raise the bar. That's perfectionism. And the thing is, perfectionism raises the bar for everybody around you more than it raises the bar for you. You ever notice that people try to kill in you what they can't defeat in themselves? If somebody really tries to push something real strong, you know, and they try to control it in everybody else, count on it that it's in them. And they can't seem to get a handle on it here, so they start trying to control it out here. Well, it's quiet now. So the structure that we build has to be built on Christ, in Christ. If you ever want to do a study that will really help you to understand your position, go through the Word of God and get a concordance and start looking up all the scriptures that has in Him, through Him, by Christ, in Christ, everything that refers to Christ and it's through, in, by. And when you get done reading all that, all of a sudden you begin to realize, hey, that's what it is. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about being in Christ Jesus. It's about going somewhere in Jesus. It's about growing in who He is, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the things of God, getting to where you possess more and more and more of the nature and the characteristics of who He is. Because as we gain more and more of the characteristics, then our building continues to grow up. Our building continues to be strong. Have you ever been around somebody that seemed to be able to just handle situations and they're able to walk through that with grace? And you wonder, how do they do that? They do that because they've been through the battles. They've been through the fights. They've grown. They've learned how to stop responding to things or reacting to things. And they've started responding to things. When you just react to something, you match what is coming at you. A reaction is reacting to the action. Whatever has happened, you react to that. But when you respond, it means that you respond not by what's happening, but what needs to be. You apply yourself, you respond to a situation You bring wisdom instead of just a reaction. You bring wisdom. You bring answers. You bring structure to the situation and to the problem. And so there's a big difference between reacting and responding. And we've got to learn to start responding in the body of Christ. So the gifts that God has brought into our lives are varied. I want to just go real quickly over the five that is talked about here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles. In Amplified, it says special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, and some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. So there's different parts of the body of Christ, and all are important, and there's one goal in every bit of it, and that is to help all of us come to a fullness of the knowledge of Christ. Because each anointing gives us a different aspect of who Jesus is. You know, the apostolic is mission and vision and strategy oriented. When you talk about the apostolic anointing, it's a vision, strategy, and mission oriented anointing, where you've always got the mission and the vision and the strategies. That's what that anointing works on all the time. Getting the direction, building the roads, making a way. And then you have the prophetic, which a lot of people think that's just some weird person that sits around humming all the time and has, you know, these big prophetic words for everybody. That is not what it's about. Prophets don't have to be weird. In the body of Christ, there is this, you know, the mentality, and I see a lot of people playing into it, you know, that prophets have to somehow be weird. You know, that you can't be normal. Well, few of us are normal. We don't want to play into this thing. Because a prophet is not just somebody that gives profound prophetic words of the future. The prophetic anointing can be somebody that just preaches messages that has insight into your life and causes you to understand and be revealed the things in your life that needs to be changed. That's a hard diet to go through all the time. I have a tendency to be that way. And I understand that can be a hard diet. I try to dial that back here in the home church. I really do, because I know all of you. And surely as I say something like that, you're going to think, oh, well, airing my laundry. I really enjoy going places where I don't know anybody and you know, be able to just really open up in that. Whenever we think of the prophetic, it's not just about prophesying the future. It's about being able to relay the will of God, the insights and the will of God, being able to impart that. It can be prophetic as well. I mean, you have prophetic words of the future and for people and things like that. I love it when God speaks to me for somebody. He does that for pastors a lot. And I'll just be going through my day, and all of a sudden a pastor's name or their face will just come before me, and I'll get this message. I mean, just laid out. And the first thing I do is I say, God, help me to keep this pure, because the hardest problem the Holy Spirit has is getting something through us that's pure, because we add our attitude to it. I ain't the only one in this room. And so first thing I do is say, God, help me keep this pure. And so then I'll send them the message. A lot of times a very timely message, something that is going on in that person's life at that moment. And God will give me the wisdom of how to speak that and how to convey the message, the words, the way to speak it into their life. And sometimes I call them, sometimes I ask to meet with them, and you know, when they're in other states, I just call them or I text them. I've found that there are certain words that you can text that can't be interpreted. That was a big deal for me when I started texting. Don't use that to communicate with. I want to tell you something. Do not deal with relational matters through text. Because it will be read in the state of mind the person's in, not in how you wrote it. I don't care how many emojis you put on it, they're going to interpret it the way that they want. I learned that word the other day. I have no idea what that means, but it's an emoji. Those little faces. I found out they got a face for everything. And they got little symbols and all this kind of stuff. And you know, so you can try. The reason is because they're trying to put emotion to factual statements. And so you add a little emotion in there, you know, to try to convey. You know, you say something and you put a little smiley face on it, that means don't take this serious. I'm smiling as I write this. The different aspects that God has given us, we've got to understand how they work and how they function. And then there's evangelists. There are the evangelist is one that presents the gospel constantly, preaches the gospel. Evangelists have a drive in them to share the fact that Jesus Christ loves people and died for them and wants to bring them into His kingdom. That's what lives in them. That's what they thrive on, is introducing people to Jesus Christ. That's the anointing of an evangelist, is constantly introducing people to Jesus, bringing them in. The anointing of the evangelist is not a good discipling anointing. It's an impatient anointing. It doesn't like to take the time to disciple. It's out there harvesting. You know, it's the great harvester that's mowing down the wheat and you know, spraying the getting rid of the chaff and spraying the wheat in a truck. It's up to somebody else to take care of the wheat. The harvester just keeps going, you know. That's that evangelistic anointing. And so then we have the pastors, which are caregivers. They're instructors. They're disciplers. The pastor is interested in bringing guidance and discipleship to people so that to build successful lives. And the teachers, they just love. If you're a true teacher, you live for the moment that somebody gets it. You don't just like to give facts out. You live for the moment when somebody actually gets it. There's nothing more inspiring to a teacher than to be teaching people that are hungry about what you're teaching, and you see the light bulbs come on and they're excited about it. Man, that just makes teachers come alive. You know, they love that. Whenever we understand the fact that God has given us a structure, and in that structure is health, in that structure is security, in that structure is the building, the growing up. And if we don't have that structure, then we can only get so far, and the building's going to collapse back down, going to fall apart. Okay? In your life, all these principles are the same in your everyday life. Okay? Praise God. I see that. There's some of you in your minds are going, I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Okay? It's really distracting. Whenever we begin to realize that in order for our lives to be real, in order for our lives to be put together, we have to get off of our preconceived ideas, and we have to dive into who Jesus is. Not who the church is, not who the preacher is, who Jesus is. I don't want to make clones after myself. God help us. We don't need that. I want to point people to Jesus. I want people to get a hold of Jesus, and I want Jesus to build in you who He is and who He is through you. See, all of us have different natures, and all of us have different personalities, and all of us have different characteristics. And we have to have the people in the body of Christ who never met a stranger. How many know somebody like that? Never met a stranger. Can talk to anybody. You know, just start a conversation. And we got to have people like that. Because those people are the ones that usually are the ones that attract people into the body of Christ. They're more of the evangelists. I mean, they're able to talk. Being an evangelist doesn't mean that you're standing on a street corner on a box screaming and spitting at people. That ain't what it means. See, when you're up here, you're trying to get the attention of everybody. That doesn't do a lot of work. That doesn't do a lot of good. what happens, the best way to get somebody in the body of Christ is to get down with them, to take part in their life, to help pick them up out of the miry clay or the ditch they're in and help them crawl out of there. You know? We're evangelists are the rescue people. Amen. They're the rescue people. They're the paramedics that when things go wrong, that's who comes. And when they show up, they have to focus on exactly what's going wrong. They don't have time to deal with all the other people, do you? They have to deal with only the person that needs help. Okay? Whenever that happens, they show up, they deal with the need at hand. You know, they tell everybody, get back. You know, get back. They can't deal with all the crying people around. They have to focus on the person that's in need. And that's where the pastors come in. The pastors are the ones that take care of the people that are suffering, that are around them. Okay? And then once we get them on their feet, that's where we bring them to. There's a structure. There's a way. There's something that has to take place. If you've ever been around the medical, you have the general practitioners, you have the specialists, and all those people play an important role. And that's the way we have to become as a church. We have to understand that there are special aspects of the body of Christ that work and function in different ways. Okay? And each one of us play a role in that. And all of us need to understand where we actually fit in the body of Christ. What is it that God wants to present through me? How is it God wants to present Himself through me? Amen. You might be the person, you might end up being the part that we put around here, the siding, you know, that looks good. Or you might be this piece right here that nobody will ever notice anymore. But they're going to be very thankful for because the roof doesn't cave in and the ceiling doesn't fall down. And the building stays up. Amen. And people that play this role, they don't really like to be out in front of people. They like to do the behind-the-scenes stuff. There are people that like to do behind-the-scenes stuff. Matter of fact, if you recognize them too much, they get extremely uncomfortable. But they're the ones that hold things together. They're the important people. They're the ones that make it happen. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13. I'm closing with this, okay? I feel very specific. It says, He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's some people in this auditorium right now that you've been listening to me preach about the structure, and it's just really going over your head because that isn't even where you're at right now. But where you're at is the fact that there's a battle going on over your life and over your mind. And Colossians tells us that He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us or translated us, put us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. The battle that's going on inside of you right now, the things that are taking place in your life, the struggles that you're feeling behind the scenes, you're presenting yourself one way in front of people, but behind the scenes, you're a totally different person, and you know that. Maybe nobody else knows that, but you know that. The fact is, God knows about what's going on in your life. God cares about what's going on in life. He's looking into what is going on in your life. And He wants you to know today that He has made a way of escape for you, and He's made a way out for you, and God is looking to you today. He's calling for you, and He's saying, hey, I'm here. I'm here. I have delivered you out of the power of darkness. Those dark thoughts, those things that are bombarding your mind and you can't seem to get away from them, God is saying today, I have delivered you from that. Come to me. You need to come to me. You need to yield yourself to me right now. That's what Jesus is declaring to you right now. You need to humble yourself. Stop fighting against the answer and humble yourself right now. It's time for you to come. Stand with me today, if you would, please. It's time for you to say, God, I'm ready to give up the fight, and I'm ready to yield to you today. I'm ready to give you my life right now, God. I know that the struggle doesn't have to continue. I know that this fight does not have to continue. I know the battle that goes on inside of our minds and inside of our hearts. But Jesus said that we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You don't have to qualify. Jesus has qualified you. Stop running from God. Stop staying away from God. He has qualified you. You need to come to Him and say, God, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Sometimes we just have to make up our mind. And today, you need to make up your mind.